Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us and fill us with your Holy Spirit as we begin this journey through the Ten Commandments. Help to broaden our understanding of your law and cause us to appreciate even more the power of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my understanding was it was a beautiful place. It was actually pretty perfect. And when God made Eden and put man in it, he made it to be perfection for them, enjoyable. Everything was all right. There was no sickness, no bad health, no financial problems, no toil, no working of the ground. Everything was pretty great, right? And there was one thing God said. He said, don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just stay away from that tree and you'll be fine. Well, one day Eve was walking through the garden and apparently came pretty close to that tree. And as she looked up, there was a serpent. And you know that serpent was Satan. And Satan, he's pretty crafty. And he says to good old Eve, hey, take a bite. Take a bite of this fruit. We like to say apple. We don't know really what it was. He says, take a bite of this fruit and you'll be like God. And Eve says, no. I can't do that. I can't touch that fruit. I'm not going to bother it because God said not to, or we will die. And Satan says, surely you don't think God will kill you, do you? You think you'll surely die? Now, come on. Don't you want to taste it? Don't you want to be like God? Your eyes will be opened and you will know everything. Well, that's pretty tempting, isn't it? And who of us in this room wouldn't want to eat that fruit and be like God? And so Eve eats the fruit and her eyes were opened and she says, oh, this is pretty good. So she takes the fruit to Adam, and Adam, you know, being second in command, listens to his wife. And wait, did I say that? I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. That was a mistake. And eats the fruit and his eyes are open, and you know how the story goes from there, right? Mankind fell into sin. And when we look at this original sin, the core of this original sin, what was it? Wanting to be God. Wanting to be God. You see, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to know good and evil. They wanted to be like him in our lives. And the reality is, that's what happens in our lives. When we sin, we want to be like God. When we sin, we are saying to God, I know better than you. I am my own God. And that's the problem with sin, and that's the problem that comes in when we lose focus of God, and this commandment teaches us that God is to be the center focus. The problem is we become the focus of our own faith. The moment we sin, we become the focus of our own faith. In the first commandment, God tells us he alone is to be the central focus of our life, our being, and our faith. Now hear that again. In the first commandment, God tells us he alone is to be the central focus of our life, our being, and our faith. That's what he wants. The problem is our original sin that lives within us and the actual sins that we commit keep God from being the central focus of our faith. We fail miserably at putting God at the center of our lives. We fail miserably at listening to what God says. We fail miserably at putting him first place in all we do. And you may be sitting there and thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. I don't do that. And just by thinking, I'm glad I'm not like that. I don't do that. Guess what? You put yourself first place above God. You see, I love what Luther does with the first commandment. We shall have no other gods, you know, only one God. And in his explanation, Luther says we should fear, love, and trust in God. And as I began to understand this, as I began to study this, what I began to realize is what Luther is saying is when he says we should fear, love, and trust in God, this is what faith looks like. This is the definition of what faith looks like. We should fear, love, and trust in God. That is faith. That is what living faith, putting God at the center of our faith, putting God at the center looks like. So let's break that apart today and take a look at what it looks like to fear, love, and trust in God. We should fear God. Now, when I was a little boy and I was in confirmation, I heard we should fear God, and I was scared to death. I mean, my goodness, what do you mean? I thought God was a God of love. What do you mean I should fear God? What do you mean I should be afraid of him? Why? How? What? And I remember the pastor saying, you should fear God because he has the power to squash you like a bug if he wanted you to. And I thought to myself, this is not the kind of God I want to believe in. I want to believe in that loving God. What do you mean fear? Well, there are several aspects that we need to look at when Luther talks about fearing God. Number one is this. We should fear God, and the German word that Luther uses here is based on a Latin word, and the word fear means to be in awe of, to be in respect of, to be in amazement to. So it's like being in awe, you know, being in awe of something, you know, being full of respect for something, being full of admiration for something, that type of fear. That's pretty amazing when we step back and think about who God is and what he does and how big he is and the power that he has. We are really in awe, aren't we? We're in awe that he could squash us like a bug if he wanted to, but he doesn't. There's something to be said about that kind of awe. And then there's something else, though, about fearing God that we comes down to, and as Lutherans, we get this. This is what I love about being Lutheran, the idea of being a sinner and saint at the same time. We've talked about that, right? Lutherans are the perfect schizophrenics. We're sinners and saints at the same time. It's perfect. It works out in our world. It's, you know, like this. I want to sin. No, I don't. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. You know that sinner-saint thing, right? Right? Okay. In our sinner nature, our sinful self, we are afraid of God, and we should be afraid of God. Because God has the power to destroy us. God has the power to cause us much pain and much trial and tribulation if he wants to in our sinfulness, does he not? And that is our sinful nature. Our sinful nature needs to be afraid of God, and our sinful nature needs to be afraid of God because what does our sinful nature do when we're afraid of God? It leads us into our saint nature. It leads us back to God. It leads us to repentance. It leads us to see the cross. It leads us to see our need for Jesus. It leads us to see the power of Jesus and what he's done for us. Do you get it? Do you see that? So that sinner side needs that fear to lead us back to the love of God, which is ours because of what Jesus has done for us. I hear Christians all the time say, oh, I'm afraid of God because he might punish me. God does not punish people. Christians, that is. Why does God not punish Christians? Because he took his punishment out on Christ on the cross. And our saint lives, our saint nature, our saintfulness realizes that. And it only realizes the power of that when in our sinfulness we begin to realize the fear of God and we turn in repentance to lift our hands and our eyes to the cross and to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your forgiveness and life. Thank you for taking away the punishment that I deserve. Do you see that? Do you see how they work in conjunction? And so when Luther says we should fear God, he's talking about, especially for us as people who are mature in our faith, people who believe in Christ, understanding the distinction between being a sinner and a saint at the same time. The problem is, every single time we sin, we're reverting back to our old nature and becoming our own God. This is the cycle that we get trapped in. And here's what Luther says. St. James says, if you break one commandment, you break them all. Luther goes a little farther and says, if you break one commandment, you're truly breaking the first commandment, which is the greatest commandment of them all, because you're putting yourself above God and not giving him first place. And then not to mention today, there are many things that become God in our lives. Stephanie kind of alluded to that in our children's message today. I'm going to confess something to you. Can I confess something to you? Sure. Go ahead, Pastor. We'll tell the gossips. Did you hear what Pastor said on Sunday? For me, there's one thing in my life that becomes a God very easily, and I admit it, and that's money. Money becomes a God in my life. Worrying about it, hoarding it. I think a lot of it has to do growing up in a family that didn't have much money, and we had to get clothes from where we could get clothes from, and we got made fun of in school because we wore clothes that weren't named brands and all of that stuff, and I remember that as a kid, and so, you know, Satan causes me to remember that, and then I worry about money, not having enough of it. You know, I hoard it. I put it away. I've worked with a financial advisor, and, you know, he says, you have medical debt you could be paying off, and I said, no, I can't touch that money. It needs to be there just in case. Well, just in case for what, right? So I put that money as God in my life. You see how that works? And I'm realizing that more and more, and I'm saying to myself, okay, God, root that out. Root that out of me. Take that love of money away and replace it with the love of the Holy Spirit, the love of trusting in you. You see how that works? So that's my confession to you today. Do what you want with it. And if you want to gossip about it, that's fine. It's okay. I told you publicly. Next, we should love God. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our mind. That's what we're told in our lesson for today, right? We are to love God with everything we are, with everything we have, with our entire being we are to love God. Now, let me distinguish something to you. There are two types of love that God talks about when he talks about loving him. The first one is hesed love. It's a Hebrew word, and I did not do that right, so I'll get away from you on the first row so I don't spit on you. It's hesed love, okay? I didn't want to spit on you, okay? And this type of love is a love that, well, love can't even describe. We'd have to have 10 pages to write it, but it's a love that is self-giving, a love that gives up everything, a love that sacrifices itself to point to an object and give everything to that object. And that object is God. That's the Hebrew understanding of love. In other words, everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that belongs to us, truly we give to God because we love him. And that goes into a tithing sermon or whatever. We could do all of that. But the reality is, that's how much God wants us to love him. With every thought, with every action, with everything we are. And I don't know about you, but not every thought, not every action, and not everything I am truly loves God all the time. Because we're sinners, right? The other understanding of love is agape love, and that comes from the Greek, the New Testament. It's basically the same type of love. It's a perfect love, a love of perfection, an unconditional love that God loves us with. And when God uses the phrase, love me, he uses agape love, to love him perfectly, to love him with everything we are, with everything we have, and everything that belongs to us. That's part of faith, fearing God and loving God. But once again, in our sinfulness, we fail miserably. We should trust in God. Now, I started thinking about that. What does trust really mean? I mean, I know what trust means, don't you know? But it's like one of those words we throw around, and we throw it around all the time, and what does it mean? So I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, and this is what Webster's Dictionary has said. The first thing it said I thought was interesting, relationships have to be built on trust. That's the first thing it said. What does God desire the most from us? Let me hear that again. And what did the dictionary just say? Relationships have to be built on trust. That's a pretty wise dictionary. And this is what it said. Confidence, belief, faith, certainty, assurance, conviction, credence, reliance. Confidence placed in a person by making that person the nominal owner of property to be held or used for the benefit of one or more others. What does that mean? What God is saying is he wants trust from us. The kind of trust that says, God, I give you my life. I give you everything. I give you ownership of who I am. That's what happens in baptism, by the way. Did you know that? We don't like to talk like this because it makes us sound uncomfortable. But in baptism, God redeems us. He buys us. He buys us from sin, death, and the devil, and we become his property. And that's what trust is, saying, okay, God, I'm your property. You have complete ownership of my life. Now, what's interesting is that it says that this benefit of this property being owned is to be used for the benefit of one or more or of others. What does God desire most out of us? He says, love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and what? Love neighbors. When we have trust in God, we say to him, you have my life, and because you have my life, not only do I trust you, I will now love others because that's the reason you've called me to faith. That's the reason you bought me in baptism. That's the reason you redeemed me in Christ. That's the reason you saved me to be yours. That's trust. Trust in saying, God, use my life for your purpose and your will. What is God's will? We've done it before. That all people come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and be saved. We're part of that will, you see. And that's what trust is. Trusting that God will bless our lives and take care of us so that he will use us so that others will be blessed and be saved in and through our work and the work of the church. This life of faith, putting God in first place, is impossible on our own. Did you hear that? It's impossible on our own. But in and through the saving work of Christ, the impossible becomes possible. You see, it's through Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, that the love of God comes into our lives, the grace of God pours into our lives, the redemptive power of God ekes into our lives, and through that means of salvation given to us in baptism, given to us every time we receive the Lord's Supper, given to us every time we hear the Word of God, through this wonderful work of God, the Holy Spirit works a mighty work in our lives and leads us to fear God, to love God, to trust God, to put Him in first place. We cannot do it on our own, but with the Holy Spirit, we do. And with the Holy Spirit and by His work, we know we are forgiven. We know we are redeemed. We know we are loved. And even when we fail at keeping this commandment, we rejoice in knowing that our salvation cannot be taken from us. Our salvation is secure in the work of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is certain because Easter, yes, this is Lent, but Easter, because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus sealed the deal in his resurrection and opens the kingdom of heaven to us, we with certainty, through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, know that because of the work of Christ, we put God first. Even in our sinfulness. Because that's the most awesome God we can have. My hope today is in this short sermon, well, long sermon, sorry about that. You've seen how faith works. And you've seen this definition of faith of how we fear, love, and trust in God and how it comes together. And it comes together in Christ. That's where it comes together. Christ lives in you. And because Jesus lives in you, you live in Him with the certainty that heaven will be yours now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.